that passage open, because I'll make reference to a couple of verses, a few verses in that passage. It is a very striking passage, this one, and illustrates the theme of hospitality. One of the commentaries says hardly any other scene in the Gospel illustrates the hospitality theme as well as this one. And so there's a very strong message, a very strong challenge to each of us that will come from this passage and what Jesus' focus is here rather than what tends potentially to be our focus on this. But just before we hop into the passage, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll grant us your Holy Spirit, that you will open our minds and our lives to your word, to your truth, that the challenge you set before us, the challenge of hospitality, you'll help us to accept and live that challenge. Amen. A friend of Sally and mine, his name is Philip, and he was the principal of a school. The school was in Soweto, which is a very desperately poor township in South Africa. And Philip in this school had many, many of his students were extremely poor. And one of those students had got in trouble with the law, probably unjustly. And Philip went to great lengths to argue with the authorities and eventually was successful in freeing this young chap from a very oppressive system and ultimately secured his future. By doing that, freed him and enabled him to have a life which would otherwise have been largely destroyed by that at that time. And the family of this young man invited Philip to their home to say thank you, and so he went to their home. Their home was one room. Even though they're a family of some numbers of children, the house is one room. Bedroom, kitchen, lounge room, dining room. I'm presuming the bathroom was probably outside somewhere. But the house is one house. You sleep, eat, everything happens in the one spot. It was built of what I think euphemistically described as mixed materials. So the roof would have had parts of corrugated iron and masonite and perhaps some plywood. No doubt there would have been some cardboard with some plastic wrapped around it, and the walls likewise. The floor would have been dirt. Now the compacted dirt, and the house was kept very tidy, and the floor would have been swept. It always strikes me as odd that you can sweep a dirt floor, but because it is so compacted, you do that. These people were desperately poor, and they invited Philip, and he would have had an afternoon tea there, and probably of what is called Soweto tea, which, because they are so poor, Soweto tea doesn't have any tea in it. So it's hot water with milk. It sounds just terrible. That is Soweto tea. And this family were deeply, deeply grateful for what Philip had done for their son. This was a desperately poor family, and their sole wealth consisted, apart from this house and its minimal furnishings, their sole wealth really consisted of a chook. And in deep gratitude to Philip, they gave him this chook. They were not paying him for services or anywhere. They knew that he had done far more than the value of this animal. it was their gratitude to him for basically giving their son a future. We come now to this passage and we see the Pharisee here. We have a look at Simon, and Jesus is very hard on Simon, and through other parts of Scripture you'll have seen Jesus very hard on the Pharisees. And we forget, however, that in fact the Pharisees, particularly at this time, they were the good guys. Unlike the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees, they believed God existed. They really believed in God. In contrast, potentially, to the Sadducees, who, you know, would have been a bit wobbly probably on that. The Pharisees believed in the Bible as being the authoritative word of God. They believed that the Bible was inspired. They believed in the Bible. The Sadducees, in contrast, well, it was part of the cultural baggage that they sort of lived with and so on. Why, the Pharisees even believed in the resurrection. Now, that was remarkable. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees certainly did not. Indeed, the Pharisees not only had the right beliefs, they in fact did a lot of the right things. They tithed their income. They actually gave 10% away. They were meticulous in all of these things. Why, they would even invite itinerant preachers home for dinner. And this is the instance that we have in this passage. And you look at the Pharisees and you say, they're actually better than most people who call themselves Christians. So why is it that Jesus is so hard on the Pharisees and is devastatingly hard on Simon? And it's for this reason that the contrast is not between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The contrast that Jesus is calling us to account, calling Simon and us today, is not between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but between the Pharisees, between Simon and the sinful woman. You see, the contrast is with those who are poor, those who are socially outcast, those who are rejected by so many religious people. And let us ask, who do we compare ourselves with now? Do we compare ourselves with the atheists or agnostics or perhaps small L liberal Christians? Is that who Jesus is wanting us to contrast ourselves with? Or is he saying, no, there is something more important here? And we have a look at verse 44. And Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? A simple but devastating question. You see, you have Simon with the guests reclining around, and you have this woman over here making a bit of a scene. Everyone is desperately trying not to see this woman. And Jesus asks this question. And he asks us now, who is it that we are not seeing? The people who embarrass us, perhaps the poor, the outcast, those who are socially or for whatever other reason rejected. Jesus asks this question, "Do you see this woman?" And he asks us, "Who are we not seeing?" And then he goes on to this parable. And he says to Simon, there was a certain person who was owed 50 denarii by one person and 500 from another, and neither of them are able to repay him. And so the person forgives both of them, cancels their debts. And he asks Simon, "Which of these two will love him the more?" And Simon answers correctly and says, "Well, obviously the person who has forgiven 500 is going to love the person more than the person who was forgiven only 50. And Jesus then calls clear account to what is in this story a lived parable. Before their very eyes, the parable is living itself out. And he contrasts the hospitality that Simon had been offering and giving to Jesus with the hospitality that the sinful woman had been giving to Jesus. When Jesus arrived, Simon had offered no water to clean and wash Jesus' feet. In those days, people tended to wear open sandals or even be barefoot. It was dusty. It was common courtesy to offer that water to wash the feet. Simon did not do that. The contrast, the woman is bathing Jesus' feet with her tears and is wiping his feet with her hair. It was customary also in those days, as a sign of welcome, to give a kiss. Even today, we recognise the Mediterranean kiss, of a kiss on both cheeks, as a sign of welcome. Simon offered that not to Jesus. But the woman had not stopped kissing Jesus' feet. So the kiss was there, and a sign of humility in kissing his feet. Likewise, it was customary then to anoint a guest's head with oil. And again, the contrast, the woman anointing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, the alabaster jar, once opened, you actually break the top, so it cannot be closed again. You expend the whole of this expensive perfume, and again on Jesus' feet. A sign again of humility. The contrast between the hospitality of Simon and the extravagant hospitality of this sinful woman. And then Jesus says in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then there's a criticism. How dare this person claim to forgive sins? You see, they had missed the point. They were concerned about a legalistic point of theology about the right or not, the ability or not of Jesus to forgive sins. Now, we know that ability in Jesus exists. But the challenge to us is still the same. But Jesus, at no point here, actually claims he was the one who forgave her sins. Jesus doesn't say, "I forgive you." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus knows that because he has seen her behavior. He has seen her hospitality. He knows her sins are forgiven because she is demonstrating her understanding, her thanks, her extravagant hospitality, because she knows that her sins are forgiven. And then Jesus goes on and asks and says, sorry, he says, then Jesus said to her in verse 47, Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Everyone focuses on Jesus' ability to forgive sins, but they miss the point here. Can I go back just for a second to verse 44? Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? And here in verse 47, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. But he is still speaking again to Simon. You see, the emphasis is not your sins are forgiven. He is saying to the woman, your sins are forgiven. But he is asking Simon the question, do you believe and know that your sins are forgiven? You see, Jesus was looking at the woman's behavior, and the woman was declaring with her hospitality that she had been forgiven and was thankful and grateful and was showing extravagant hospitality for that. But Simon, what was Simon demonstrating? And so Jesus looks to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. And he's asking Simon that question about his own. You see, the focus of the people there was on a narrow legalism and not on the extravagance of hospitality that shows whether or not our sins are forgiven, that shows whether or not we believe and live the reality of our sins being forgiven. And then Jesus continues and indeed concludes this passage with verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And again, we focus on the question of faith. And yes, this is right and true and good. But the challenge in this passage, again Jesus is speaking to the woman and he is saying, your faith has saved you. But his question is to Simon, where, Simon, is your faith? And this is the question that Jesus is asking each of us. Does the love we demonstrate show that our sins are forgiven? You see, this is hospitality. But today, in the absence of the physical presence of Jesus, we are commanded to focus on those whom Jesus focused on. And who did he focus on? The poor, the outcast, the rejected. This is hospitality as Jesus did it. And then Jesus concludes, your faith has saved you, go in peace. You see, it is very easy for us to read that as a dismissal to the woman. Thanks, you know, the story's over, you can go now. But that's not what Jesus is doing, even here. You see, Jesus is saying, not go in peace, but he is saying, go into peace. The word is a welcoming word. The understanding is that this woman, having had her sins forgiven, having embraced the forgiveness of her sins, having shown that magnificent, extravagant hospitality, Jesus is now inviting her into a community of hospitality. Go into peace. And this is the community of the followers of Jesus. This is supposed to be our community. Is it our community? Do we show this extravagant hospitality? Philip's friends who offered him the chook, they offered him all they had. This woman was giving Jesus all she had, and she didn't care that she was embarrassing other people. She knew she had been forgiven. She was embracing that hospitality. And she was returning that hospitality. She was holding nothing back, because she knew that Jesus has forgiven her abundantly. You see, Simon sort of thought that he was the 50 denarii person. The woman knew she was the 500 denarii person. And the reality is, we are all the 500 denarii people, including Simon. You see, we have all sinned extravagantly. And we demonstrate we know that only when we show extravagant hospitality. And when we build a community of extravagant hospitality, where we don't hold back, because who has given us everything we have anyway? And so Jesus has invited this woman into peace. The peace of an abundant new relationship with Jesus. The peace which is of abundant, extravagant hospitality. And this is the challenge. This is the choice that Jesus sets before each of us today. Do each of us show the half-hearted hospitality of Simon the Pharisee? Or do we show and live the extravagant hospitality of the woman who knew just how sinful she was? That is our choice today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are truly the God of great hospitality. Fill us abundantly now with your Holy Spirit, and empower us and strengthen us and motivate us to be extravagantly hospitable, to show extravagant hospitality to all, because you have first shown extravagant hospitality in your forgiveness of us. Amen.